called a white horse, and the one sitting is called faithful and true. And in his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. So it's faithful and true. The Word of God is even a name of this rider on the white horse that we don't even know yet. And there's another one, it says, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. There's another name. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe there's so many ways that Jesus wants to be revealed. There is an ascended Christ. He's called the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the rider on the white horse. He's faithful. He's called faithful and true. In Isaiah, it's prophesied of Jesus. It says, to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And what shall he be called? Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel. I want to tell you that Jesus, there's names to Jesus that reveals his very nature, his purpose, his character, his position, his power, that we need to explore and trust the Holy Spirit to break open these attributes and the nature and the true character of Jesus Christ, that he will not remain boxed into our understanding of who he is. He's greater than that. He is greater than that. That is why the Holy Spirit has been given to us, that he will reveal the Christ, that we will more clearly and more accurately see and represent Jesus. Amen? Okay, that was not part of my sermon, but it was just there. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Just for those that haven't been here for a while, or maybe you're a first-time visitor here, I just want to bring some context. We are in the process of preaching and teaching through basically John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and we are camping on this whole thing about the connection between the love of God and the obedience that is proof. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do my commandments. If you abide in my love, you will do my commandments. And the whole issue of obedience in the context of love, and that obedience is beautiful. And then last week, we spoke a little bit about ascension, the ascended Christ, and also out of John, where Jesus continuously says to his disciples, I'm going to go away. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father. And in the context of that, I want to ask you, what day is it today? I know it's Sunday. What day is it? It's the 4th of June, okay. What else? Pentecost. That was not the birth of the AFM church or the PMP car. It was the day, 10 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The promise of the Holy Spirit. The very thing that Jesus said to his disciples, it's better for you that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to ask the Father that he's going to send you the Helper. He's going to send you the Helper. And he's going to remind you of everything that I've taught you. He's the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into truth that will set you free. It's an incredible, incredible, significant day for the church. It is the day that the church was empowered. Before Pentecost, before the outpouring of the Spirit, the disciples were already with Jesus for 3 years. They saw the miracles. They heard the teachings. They saw the example of Jesus Christ. The perfect example of Jesus Christ. And yet, they were afraid. They were without boldness. They were walking away from Jesus.
And Jesus said, I'm gonna send you the Spirit, and the Spirit is gonna empower you. Now, if you go and read the context in which Jesus speaks this, guess where you will find this? Book of John. In the context of love, obedience, ascended Christ, he said, I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you that you would really, that you would go and read through John, from John 13 to John 17, that you really go and read the discourse, the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, but also the conversation or the prayer that Jesus prays in John chapter 17 to the Father. Incredibly significant, of incredible significance for us as quote unquote a spirit-filled church. Amen? We see ourselves as a spirit-filled church. I know that a lot of people don't like the word Pentecostal or charismatic. If you understand it in its context, those are words that we need to, they are part of our inheritance, they're part of our heritage. It simply means a church that is full of the Spirit. It simply means a church that is full and overflowing with the gifts of the Spirit. You see, we cannot claim that we are spiritful, but there's no fruit of the Spirit. We cannot claim that we are spiritful, but there's no power. We cannot claim that we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but there's no operation of it. You see, the believing of Scripture is not simply a mental exercise that I believe in that and I believe in that. But it's actually, we believe it so much that we practice it. We believe it so much that we desire that we will see more of it. Amen? That was a loud amen in the Spirit. In the natural, it sounded... Okay. I want to start with the ascension. I want us to go to Luke 24. This page to Luke 24, and you can go to verse 46. And in this discourse, Jesus said that he speaks to his disciples, and then the Bible writer makes a very interesting comment. He said, and he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. You ever read that? And wonder what that means? So before that, it seemed that there was something veiled, there was something that prevented them from understanding. And in that discourse, Jesus, just before he goes, he said, okay, I'm just going to open their mind now and they're going to understand. So Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now that you would come and that you would open our minds, that we can understand your word. That we can understand your word. And we can understand your words. I pray, God, beyond our human ability to grasp and understand, I pray right now that you'll grant to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. That you would come here and flood every eye of understanding with light, that we might know the hope of your calling. I pray, God, that this will not just be a speaking of words. It will not just be a sermon. But I pray, God, that we will receive from you in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, that you'll grant us the boldness to mix it with faith, that it will profit us much. I pray for much profit to come through faith in your spoken and your written word. Come, Holy Spirit, remind us of what Jesus said. Not just by way of reminder that we will remember, but that we will remember to do. That we will remember to obey just as you spoke to your disciples. I pray, Jesus, that you will now, by your Spirit, that you will speak to every person here that considers themselves a disciple. In Jesus' name. And Jesus opened their mind to help them understand the Scriptures, and said, and so it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. So Jesus opened their eyes and he explained to them what he's done so far, and now he said, but I'm going to send you the promise of the Spirit. I want to encourage you. Some people have asked me, Jan, how would I know if I've received the promise of the Spirit? I want to encourage you to go and read your Bible. Because I want to say to you that if the power of the Spirit has come upon you, you wouldn't ask that question. The power of the Spirit of God coming upon His people is a powerful manifestation. It is a powerful manifestation. In fact, Paul said, when he says, do not get drunk as with wine, do not get intoxicated as with wine, in which is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, when the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, when Peter and the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, what did the people think that they were? Drunk. The people thought they were drunk. The people thought, the people could see that there was something different. I want to say to you that the receiving and the back, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you would know. And maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, but I haven't. Then I want to say, oh, we've got to trust God that He would. Because there was a marked change. Not just an experience, not just a goosebump, not just a once-off experience, but there was a radical, transformational change in the disciples, in the apostles, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People that ran away from Jesus, people that had no boldness, people that denied Christ, all of a sudden were willing to die. In a moment, they didn't go to a Bible school. They didn't go to some seminar where secret knowledge was imparted to them. They didn't get a secret teaching. Simply what happened is they received an outpouring of the Spirit, and their lives were radically changed. I want to say to you, church, if we desire a radical change in the church and by the church and through the church, we need to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. That is why Jesus sent the Spirit. I want to take you back to Jerusalem and the time that this took place. Remember, Jerusalem wasn't exactly at that time a very safe place for the followers of Jesus. It wasn't a cushy place. It wasn't like a safe little haven where they had a great church where they gathered and it was safe country for them. It was a very hostile place for them. The Roman government, everybody wanted to squash this testimony of this Nazarene, of this man that was raised from the dead. They tried everything to kill that testimony. They were looking for his disciples. They were in hiding. And Jesus sent them. Jesus didn't say to them, okay, now go to some safe place in the desert, find yourself a cave and hide away. He sends them right back into Jerusalem. And he says to them, he says, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And here's the thing. How many days did they wait? 10 days. But when Jesus gave them the command, he did not tell them, you wait for 10 days? No, he didn't. There was an expectation of the outpouring of the Spirit, but Jesus didn't make it exactly clear. He just said, go and wait and don't leave the city until you have received the promise. He didn't explain to them what the promise would look like. He didn't tell them it would come like a mighty rushing wind. He didn't tell them that it would be like fire on their heads. He did not tell them that they would speak in other tongues. They did not He did not prophesy a great revival because of it. He didn't do anything. He just told them, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And do not leave the Holy Spirit. And he says this, until you are clothed. Sorry, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to remain in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So he said, the only thing that he said, when the Spirit comes, you will be clothed with power. He also, in other accounts in the book of Acts, he says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here's the thing, people, with regards, and we haven't departed from obedience. In Acts chapter 5, Peter says that the Holy Spirit is given to those whom obey. You know, they could have the promise, they could have the instruction. But if those apostles, if those 120 that was in the upper room did not remain in the upper room until they would not have received immediately there the outpouring of the Spirit. And sometimes when God commands us to do things, we're expecting something, a supernatural encounter to happen, and I believe that the Lord always wants stuff to happen that we realize that it's God and not us. But it seems that there's always this little thing that God requires of us. Well, faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things we hope for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. So sometimes when, and most of the times it seems that when God commands us to do something, there's always something that we need to do as an act of faith or a step. This morning when Saki, when he came to the front and he said, there's someone here with a left knee. I know there's everybody, most people here have left knees. But he had to step out in faith. The Lord showed him a left knee. So he had to step out in faith, not knowing if any one of you had a left knee injury. The Lord didn't show him it was this person, that person, and the other one. He can do that. That takes another measure of faith. But he said there's a left knee. So he had to act upon the revelation of the Holy Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit is a word of knowledge. He received a word of knowledge with regards to a left knee. The Lord didn't tell him who it was. The Lord didn't tell him what the nature of the left knee was. The Lord didn't tell him anything. The Lord just said, left knee. And he had to step out by faith and say, is it left knee? Is someone here with an injury in the left knee? So then it was faith. Then some of you that came out had to exercise faith, right? Was your knee healed when he called out the word? No. You had to get up out of your seat and come to the front. It's a step. What? Were you healed immediately? No. You took a step of faith. You believed the word of knowledge. You believed and you stepped out in faith and said, I believe that this morning God's going to heal me. I believe this morning God's going to touch me. And you had to exercise some faith before anything happened. Before there was a supernatural healing. Before there was a healing that took place or whatever. You had to step out. And it seems that God is always like that. God says without faith, it's impossible to please God. In other words, when we have faith, it pleases God. God loves it. God loves it when His children trust Him. It's like Angelique said this morning, she heard the word, do you trust me? In other words, do you believe? Even though you haven't seen, do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I want to touch you this morning? And it's the thing with faith. God is pleased with faith. And God is moved by faith. The thing is, 10 days is a long time in a hostile country where people are looking for you. 10 days is a long time. And it said, after they saw the ascension, let's read that quickly. Still in Luke chapter 24. He sent them off, go to Jerusalem, wait there, and then he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hand and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Not great trepidation, with great joy. They went back to Jerusalem knowing, and we're not just going back to Jerusalem for anything, but we are going back to Jerusalem because the promise that we are going to be full and we're going to be clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit, even though Jesus is going away, he's going to send us another of the same kind. That's actually going to be better for us. And they worshipped and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, blessing and praising God. Let me take you to another one or two stories in the Bible where it seems it requires something from the people that received the word. There was this in 2 Kings chapter 5. You can turn in your Bible if you want to. There was this guy called Naaman. He was a very successful man. He was a king, but he had this one problem. He was leprous, and apparently he tried everything, but nothing worked. And one of the slave girls that worked in his palace said, "But you know, there's a prophet in Israel, and he can heal you." So this guy, he takes his whole entourage and he goes to Elisha. And he comes to Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out to him. He's a king. This guy is used to people serving him. This guy is used to people honoring him, making a big fuss, bowing to him. If a king comes, people show up. And here he comes to Elisha the prophet. Elisha the prophet doesn't even come out to him. He sends his servant and he says, my master said, if you want to get healed, go dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. What happens? Naaman gets offended. He says, firstly, now I travel all this way. I'm a dignitary. This guy doesn't even come out by himself. He sends his servant out to me and then he gives me this ridiculous thing to do. Go and dip yourself, not once, not twice, not 3 times, 7 times in the River Jordan. My rivers in my country is much better. You see, sometimes when God gives us something to do, we will be offended. We will be offended by the people that bring us the word. Because we are sometimes willing to take a word from a pastor or a preacher or some church superstar, but if God sends a normal person, a fellow brother and sister with a word, you think, it's only him. It's only her. Sometimes when the Lord sends us a word, we will be offended by whom he sends. And sometimes we will be offended or at least confused on why should we do it this way. I think there's a better way. If I was the prophet, I would have done it another way. And the king actually wanted to leave. The king actually wanted to leave, and then his people said, they've given you a simple command. We are here, might as well. I know it's a muddy little river, this Jordan, but while we're here, just try it. So he goes in, once, comes up, leprous, twice, leprous, three, leprous, four, am I still? Yeah. Leprous, five, see, I'm losing count. Just imagine him, was it 4 or 5 now? The 7th time he comes out, he's clean. Why 7 times? number of perfection and all of that stuff. But he didn't do it because it was a number of, he didn't care about numbers of perfection. It was just a command that he had to obey. You see, sometimes we say, yeah, okay, I'll do it if I understand it. Who of you sometimes like that? Sometimes we only want to obey if we understand it. But sometimes the Lord says, it's in the obeying that you'll come to understand. It's in the obeying that you'll come to understand. Now there's a horrible story about poor old Gehazi that tries to get the money and then he gets leprous. So let's go. But let's stay at the Jordan. Okay, let's stay in the Jordan and go to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. The people are, at last, the right people are on the verge of the River Jordan. They're going to go over into the promised land. One problem, the river is in flood. Not the best time for river crossing. In the non-flooding time, the Jordan River is a stream. It's a small stream that is easily traversed. It's easy to step over. Where does God call them? In the season of the flood. You see? Sometimes when God gives you a command, no, that's the wrong time, God. This is not the right time. You know, this is a busy time. This is not a good time. Next week would be a great one. But this week is hectic. So then we fall into delayed obedience. I'll do it later, God. But you see this, it seems that God is also in this thing, be quick to obey. And if God said, okay, I just want you to cross the stream and remember the Red Sea. Everybody remembered, or at least heard of the Red Sea. And they think, okay, so Joshua's going to hit the water like the Red Sea. It's going to part, and we're going to go through. And God said, no, 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 this time's different. Let the priests get the ark. The people are not allowed a certain direction from the ark. And he said, step your feet into the water. He didn't say if the Ark of the Covenant arrived at the shore, it's magically going to open up. He said, no, let them step into the river. We know the story. So don't be all brave and tell me, oh, I would have done that. It's a flooding river. Who of you have stood on the banks of a flooding river? It's a scary thing. It's like you're standing in the next moment where you're standing, the river takes the bank. God said, okay, I want you to step into the river. Get your feet wet. Doesn't make sense. Seems kind of dangerous. Sometimes, God gives you a command to obey. It's going to seem dangerous. So if you experience, wow, this is dangerous, good. Good. And God is very meticulous. And you know what? As they step into the water, it's not like the Red Sea where it opens up. It says that the water heaps up at Adam, which is about 26 kilometers upstream. Now, I don't know much about water flow. There might be a couple of engineers here. But the water heaped up at Adam. So there was still 25.9 kilometers of water that had to come past. You see, sometimes when you start obeying God, you don't always see the change. But you've got to trust. You've got to trust what he said. You see, we want all the evidence. We want all the understanding. We want all our I's dotted, all our T's crossed. And maybe then I'll consider obedience. The Bible says, wake up, O sleeper, in Ephesians. It says, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from your dead. And Christ will shine on you. How I wish it said, wake up, O sleeper, and I will shine on you, and you will rise. But it doesn't say that. It says, rise up, O sleeper. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from your dead. Rise, and Christ will shine on you. Whenever God gives a command, we've got to trust Him. It's like Angelique said this morning, that do you trust Him? You see, one of the reasons why we struggle to obey God is that we don't really trust Him. We don't really trust Him that this is going to be good for us. We don't trust in His nature and His character. We somehow feel that, you know, bad stuff is going to happen to us if we obey. It's dangerous to obey. And isn't that a sign that we don't really trust our Heavenly Father? Who of you, when you were small and your dad told him, you don't understand now, but just trust me? And you thought, you don't know what you're talking about. I know stuff. My teacher told me. See, God, I want to encourage us in this season as God speaks to us with regards to obedience, that we will obey quickly. We will obey even if it seems a little bit dangerous. We will obey even if it falls slightly outside of our frame of reference and how we've always done it. Why? Because we are adrenaline junkies, risk takers, irresponsible people? No. We simply trust our Heavenly Father. We trust Him. Even if He sends us to cross in the time of a flood, say, God, this doesn't make sense to me now, but I'm going to do this, God. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do it your way, God. I'm going to do it the way that you prescribe. And I'm going to stick to it, God. Because if you said, you will do it. Even if it takes a little bit longer than I thought. Who of you have been trusting God for something that you've done in obedience, and it's taking a little bit longer? Anyone? Wait on. He is faithful. He is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. But he is God. And if he said he will do it, he will surely do it. He will surely do it. All that we need to do is obey in the little steps of obedience that he requires of us. In the meantime, we have access to the Holy Spirit. We can be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit that dispenses gifts. We have the Holy Spirit that shows things to come. We have the Holy Spirit that decodes and illuminates and makes the Word understood. We have the Holy Spirit that leads us into truth that will set us free. We have the Holy Spirit that empowers us. We have the Holy Spirit that when we miss the mark, when we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. He says, my son, my daughter, you've missed it there. Come back, come back. Repent. Repentance is a beautiful word. It's a beautiful gift. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides us. If we follow Him, He will never speak of Himself. You don't have to worry that you'll lose sight of Jesus. For the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, I do not speak of Himself. He will not speak of Himself. But He would only speak in Himself, Jesus. You want to see Jesus more clearly? Get to know the Holy Spirit. Get to know the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Just like you have a relationship with the Father and a relationship with the Son, we need to cultivate and build this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Who of you, in closing, who of you, before we storm the pancake tables, who of you would really like to be a powerful witness, but you sometimes lack the boldness? A lot of honest people. It's not an uncommon problem. In the book of Acts, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter and John get locked, or they get called to the religious leaders. Stop talking about Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus. Remember, we spoke about that religious spirit that always wants you to shut up. That religious spirit that wants to make Christianity only between you and Jesus and a private matter at that. I want to tell you the gospel is extremely public. If I read it correctly, if I read it what Jesus said that we should do with it. And you were these people, and they were under persecution and threat, and their leaders were being flogged and dragged before the authorities, before the religious leaders. And what are they praying? They're not praying for protection. They say, God, give us confidence. Give us boldness, God, that we grant us that we will be able to speak your word with boldness. They refer to the guys, they said, oh, God, just remember them. In other words, God, you deal with them. We're not going to try and deal with them, but you deal with them. Remember their threats, God. But now what we're asking for is not for protection. We said, God, give us confidence. God, give us boldness that we would speak this word. And what does God do? They prayed together, and the room in which they were shaken, and what happened? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result of that is that they had Holy Spirit meetings after that every day where they were filled again and again and again. No. They went out. You see, sometimes we have Holy Spirit meeting after Holy Spirit meeting after Holy Spirit meeting, and we have goosebumps on our goosebumps. And we just want more of that. But that's not what it was called. It was the empowerment. And it says, and the word, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All. All. Not the lucky ones. Not the more charismatic ones. Not the extroverts. Not the sensitive ones. All filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, and the word of God spread mightily. Because that's what they asked. They said, Lord, give us boldness that as we go out, you will stretch out your hand. Mighty signs, wonders, and miracles in the name of your Son Jesus Christ. And they said, when they were full, they went at the word. The word spread mightily. I believe that for the church and any church that would dare to call themselves a spirit-full church, we cannot be timid. We must be bold. And if we are not bold, we should ask Paul, God, just come and fill me. Just give me confidence, God. Give me boldness. I'm not naturally bold. I'm kind of shy, God. I don't know what to say. I've made mistakes. I've messed up. But God, just give me confidence. Give me confidence, God. And he's answered your desire for confidence and boldness. He said, okay, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He didn't give them confidence and boldness. He gave them the Holy Spirit. So he didn't alter their personality. He just empowered them by his Spirit, and they lost their fear. They lost their fear.
you on for boldness. Today is a reminder. And please hear me in this. Today is not the special day that God pours out His Spirit. This is just a reminder that there was a day that the Spirit was poured out. And the Spirit was poured out, and it was poured out again. And people were filled again, and people were filled again, and people were filled again. And Paul actually said, be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So any time that you feel that you don't have the boldness, that you don't have the confidence, I don't know what to say, I don't know Bible verses, I've never prayed for a sick person, what if nothing happens? If nothing happens, nothing happens. The disciples also tried and failed. Just kept on trying. But boldness. Boldness. I want to tell you the first two people that I prayed for healing, died. I think later on they didn't call me. I just asked them to call me early. Not many people already on the brink of death. That's where my faith level was at. And you know when, who have you prayed for sick people and nothing happened? Who have prayed for loved ones and nothing happened? Wendy's mom, and we had so many prophetic words, we had so many visions, we had so many words, we had people pray for her, we can just pray for her ourselves, a lot of people, and until the day that she went to be with the Lord, we truly believe that the Lord's going to raise her up. And she went to be with the Lord until the last day where she could hardly stand, her body riddled with cancer. She said, just let me stand because I believe God's going to. And she passed on, and she went to be with him. And you know what our challenge was? The next person with cancer. The next person with cancer was our challenge. Would we keep on praying? Would we keep on believing? And I want to tell you that it took boldness. It took confidence that I didn't have in my own flesh. It took confidence that I didn't have in my experience. It took confidence that was not my own. To look the next person with cancer in the eye and say, I believe that God can heal me. And that took confidence that I could not muster up in myself. It could only be a confidence that comes by the power of the Spirit. So it's got nothing to do with how spiritual you are. It's got nothing to do how powerful or how powerless you are. It's got nothing to do whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. It's got all to do with your realization that without me, I am nothing. But with him, all things are possible. You know, we sometimes stop it. With him, without him, I'm nothing. But with him, all things. Encourage us all this morning as we remember that on this day, 10 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ, after the glorification that Jesus promised, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, that we have gone, it happened. It happened. It's true. He sent His Spirit. He's still sending and keep on sending His Spirit. He's still filling us with His Spirit. He's still filling us with His Spirit. If we lack confidence, lack whatever, even if we lack the conviction, even if we lack the faith, filled up with the Spirit is really and a continual filling up and fullness. Is there an English word like that? Fullness. 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 Fullness would be better. Now you know what the cause. Okay. I want to ask you this morning, as we remember the day that everything changed for the church, what desire is in your heart today, right now, that things could change again and again and again and again? And you can be fuller than you've been before. You can be overflowing. Who have you desired? I want to tell you, I don't want to disappoint you. I can't give it to you. but you can receive it directly from the Father that sent the Spirit. You can receive it directly from Jesus. You can receive His repeated glorious infinite that makes you so full of Him that you're not full of yourself. So right there where you are, if you desire that, won't you just, I wonder if I can just get the musician just to come in. Just, can someone just play?